glad to see you guys this morning. December's a great month. If you don't have a Bible and you would like to follow along, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. The guys will pass them out. And if you come, know this, that they're back there in a box, and you can just pick one up if you want to, if you don't like raising your hand with 500 people watching you. They're back in the corner, so if you forgot it, go ahead and grab one. Let's open this time again in a word of prayer, welcoming our Father. Father, we do once again give you thanks and praise that is due to your name. And we, Lord, have worshiped you. And Lord, we have given to you. And now we pray through your word that we would be fed by you. Do the work, Lord, inside of our souls, deepen our spirit, a lasting work, Lord, an eternal work. We're giving you permission. We're, Lord, asking that of you this morning. We thank you that you will do that. Pray a blessing on the kids. Bless those that have volunteered there, Lord. May the kids also be filled, be empowered, be blessed this morning, Lord. May this next generation stand on our shoulders. May they proclaim your goodness and your greatness to their generation, Lord. May we see a godly army raised up, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a question that has echoed down the corridors of history. It is responsible for the majority of architectural wonders throughout the world. Nations have divided, churches have fractured because of it. It is the single cause of most innocent deaths throughout history. Families have been destroyed because of it. Our nation was founded on it. And this question that has national, relational, eternal ramifications was asked by a woman at a well 2,000 years ago. She was not a historian, not a professor, not educated, not liberated, not dedicated. In fact, she was castigated, shunned and rejected because of her nationality and her promiscuity. The majority would look at her and call her a half-breed. Her own community would look at her and call her a whore. A thirst that was so deep in her soul, she sought and tried to quench it through sex. And at first, when she did not succeed, she tried again and again and again. And again, Finding no satisfaction, she shunned cultural norms and began to just shack up with the man of the moment. It's this woman who had a thirst in her soul that Jesus gives the age-abiding answer to. The question is how to worship God. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, as we see Jesus answering this profound question. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. John 4:20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But, verse 23, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God, verse 24, is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do you worship? Cultures have defined it. Religions have discussed it. This woman was curious about it, but she was confused by it. You tell us we're to worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers have told us we're to worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. I know that I have a thirst, this woman was admitting, as we'll see on Thursday night, when we go through this section verse by verse. I know that I have a need, I know that I have a thirst that I have not satisfied with these other things I've tried, sex in her case. And I know that the answer is found in worshiping God, but I don't know how to do it. Am I to worship in this mountain, or am I to worship in Jerusalem? And it was much more than a location that she was questioning. It was also the liturgy or the approach of worship, because the way they worshiped at Mount Gerizim, was much different than how they worshiped at Jerusalem. She wasn't just discussing location, she was discussing approach. How do you approach and worship God? I have a need in my heart, I have a thirst in my soul. I want to worship Him, but I don't know how. This woman, who I would have written off as unsalvageable, I would have written off as empty, unapproachable, a lifestyle that was immoral. She asks this question with piercing insight. The insight, there is a right and a wrong way to worship. You cannot have both. It's either we worship at this mountain this way, or we worship at Jerusalem that way. One or the other. Mutually exclusive. There's a right way and a wrong way, she was saying. And I wonder, Jesus, she asked, which one is it? In our politically correct country, that's not popular anymore. to say there is a right way to worship God and there is a wrong way, an incorrect way to worship. There's right and wrong when it comes to worship. We can't say Merry Christmas anymore, because by saying Christmas, Christ's birth, you are implying then that Christ is the way, that Christ is correct. So you can't say it. It makes those other folks wrong. She here says there's got to be a right way, there's got to be a wrong way. In every other aspect of our life, we are okay with right and wrong. We realize there's a right way to do things, and we recognize there's a wrong way to do things. And when we do things incorrectly, we can face problems. We can have difficulties when we do it incorrectly. I found that out painfully a couple years ago. I had a chance to go to Europe, to Spain in particular. And I took my wife with me. It was a business trip. I had a bunch of miles, so she accompanied me on this trip to Spain. And I had a couple of days off when we were down in Sevilla, Spain. So my wife and I decided to rent a car and drive down to the ocean, down to a town called Cadiz. So that morning of my day off, we went over to the rental car company. And we got there, we were a couple minutes early. They didn't open till 9. They have a whole different schedule in those Mediterranean countries. They don't get up till really late. And then they don't go to bed till really late. You eat dinner at 9 at night, 10 at night. So this rental car company didn't open till 9, and there was a group of 3 German guys that were already there waiting for it to open. And finally, the doors open, they go in, and this lady helps these German guys first. And they go up to the counter, and they said they all spoke English, because the German guys didn't speak Spanish, and she didn't speak Germans, but they both spoke English. So we were able to overhear what they were talking about. And these 3 German guys told this lady behind the counter, "Hey, we have a reservation for a minivan at this location." So she says, "Okay, what's your name?" And she types it in. And she looks at her computer and says, "No, there's no reservation for you." And they kind of discuss this for a while. And this lady is like, "No, there's nothing for you. There's no minivan here." And so finally, these German guys decide to pull rank. The old customer is right always. Well, that may work in Germany, and it seems to work here, but it doesn't work in Spain. They said, "We need a rental car, and we made a reservation, and we want our minivan." And this lady just glared at him and said, "You did not make a reservation. You do not have a minivan, and you are not getting a minivan." My wife and I were looking at each other like, "Whoa, this lady is hardcore. Man, I hope she doesn't help us." Well, we got her assistant, praise the Lord, and we rented this little dinky car. And so we loaded up, went to the beach, and we came back that night. Now, I remembered this lady. I didn't want to have problems with her, you know? I didn't want to deal with her. So I dropped my wife off. We unloaded the car at the hotel, and I told her, "I'm going to go return the rental car early tonight so there's no problem with her." So I gassed it up, and I drove it over, and I found this awesome parking spot. It was right next to the rental car company in front of this fence. It was perfect, right in front, so she wouldn't miss the car. So I parked it right there, walked back over to the hotel. The next morning I got up. I had to leave early to get to the business I needed to take care of. And so I gave my wife the keys and said, "All you have to do is just go over there and give her back the keys. That's all you have to do." They didn't have a drop slot like I was hoping. So I'm in business, and all of a sudden my cell phone starts ringing at about 9:15. I couldn't answer it. I was in the middle of some important stuff. So at about 11, I wrapped up. We were in on a break, and so I checked my messages. And the message was from my wife. She was at the rental car place. And she said, "Matt, something has gone drastically wrong. You parked in the wrong place. The cops were called. The cops came, and somebody beat up your car. And this lady won't let me leave. You need to call me back immediately." And I know she's a tough lady. Well, I'm laughing about it then. My wife has been taken hostage by the rental car extremists. This is great. And so I call her back and I said, what happened? And she said, the place that you parked, that great parking spot, that was a fence that moves. It was a fence that leads to an underground parking lot. And so all these commuters that wanted to get to work in the morning, they pulled out and there was a car parked right in front of that fence. They couldn't go anywhere. And so one guy got out and just keyed the whole car. I mean, just destroyed the paint job. I'm still laughing at this point until she told me this. She wouldn't let me leave until I signed this agreement that said they could charge our credit card $550. I said, oh, that hurt me. I'm glad it was only $550, though, looking back. I guess the rental agreement limited the damage, paint damage, to $550. There's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. And when we park in wrong spots, when we do things wrong, there are repercussions. This lady, she says, there's got to be a right way and there's got to be a wrong way to worship. And now Jesus gives the best answer on worship in the whole Bible. And he talks about two main things. He says, number one, he clarifies the physical place of worship. Number one, clarifies the physical place of worship. And number two, he talks about, explains the proper procedure for worship. Clarifies the physical place and explains the proper procedure for worship. First, the proper place. Verse 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour is now coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus says location will be unimportant. Location is not going to matter. Believe me, he would say. Now when Jesus says that, he's adding emphasis to his words. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Location is not important to worship. I've had the great opportunity in my life to travel a bunch around the world. I've gone to some of the most important religious buildings that the world knows. I've been to the top Buddhist temples there in Kyoto, the Golden Temple and the Moss Temple, these revered holy sites for Buddhism. I've been to Hindu temples in Malaysia and in India. I've been to the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem. I've been to the Dome of the Rock there on the Temple Mount. I've been to the largest church building in the world, St. Peter's Basilica. I've taken communion there. And I marveled when I was at St. Peter's Basilica there in Rome, in Vatican City. It's an incredible structure. I marveled not at God though, I marveled at Giacomo della Porta, the architect. How did he do this 500 years ago? How did he make this dome that is 400 feet tall and 250 feet wide? Incredible! I marveled not at God, I marveled at the building. Incredible building. I marveled at a man. And that's quite often what happens with buildings. Even in the Bible, we see that happening. Solomon built this great building, this temple. But it was not called Jehovah's temple, was it? It was not called the Lord's temple. It was not called God's temple. It was called Solomon's temple. Look what Solomon did. Wow, what a beautiful building. Marveling at it, amazed by it. And it was beautiful. It was incredible. And so Jesus here is saying, no, believe me, there's coming a better building called your body. The best, most ultimate temple for you to meet with God is not a building, but it's your body, Jesus was saying. That is the supreme place of meeting. You don't have to worry about location anymore. Because locations limit, don't they? Business hours. Well, you know, I can't get in there. They're not open when I need them to be open. They limit in space. Even St. Peter's Basilica can only fit 60,000 people in it. They're limited. You can only get so many people. You can only get there when they're open. You have to travel to get there. Jesus says there's a better building, a better meeting place called your body. Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple? There's a better building, a better meeting place called your body, Jesus was saying here. It's the best meeting place, the ultimate meeting place. And remember our story here. Jesus is at a well in Samaria, a place that was despised, a place that was looked down upon. Sitting at a well, his disciples had gone into town to buy some food. And it's there that this woman makes this trip that she had made maybe 10,000 times. Every single day she would make that trip to get water. Time after time after time making this trip. A mundane activity. But it's in the mundane activity that she meets the Master, Jesus Christ. It fascinates me to look through the Gospels and see where Jesus met people. He met people at the well here. He met people on a rooftop. He met people by a lake. He met people on a lake. He met people in a graveyard. He met people at dinner. He met a guy in a tree. I could go on and on. He was always meeting in places that you would never expect, in the mundane. And that's the great thing that Jesus is hinting at here. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't have to go to a holy site. But now you can meet with me wherever you are at. Jesus would say in Matthew 28, right before he ascended to heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hebrews 13:5 would say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The ultimate temple is God in us, and wherever we go, we can meet with God. We can, as Hebrews 4 says, come boldly to his throne of grace and obtain help in our times of need, anytime, anywhere. He wants to meet with us everywhere. Location is unimportant. Proverbs 1 talks about wisdom and how wisdom will meet with you and with me. And Solomon would say of wisdom, which Jesus, the book of Colossians says, is wisdom. All wisdom and knowledge are contained in Jesus. Solomon would say this about wisdom. He would say, wisdom shouts from the rooftops, shouts from the streets, is at the gate, crying out to you and to me. No matter where we are at, Jesus would say, you can meet with me. You don't have to go to a location. You don't have to go to a building. I'm with you, and I want to meet with you no matter where you're at. The physical place, Jesus would say, it's no longer a building, but it's your body. Number one. Secondly, Jesus says, there's a proper procedure for worship. Look at verse 23. The hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. There's a proper procedure to worship. He says true worshipers must worship the Lord, number one, in spirit, and number two, in truth. So what does it mean to worship the Lord in spirit? A lot of what we consider worship, I would say, is art. The style of worship, whether it's with a guitar, whether if it's a cappella with an organ, whatever it is, that is all the art of worship. And that doesn't really matter. Art is like the package. All that matters is what is inside the product. The product is important. The package is unimportant. It's like I told the guys on Wednesday. You know the box of Wheaties? The person on the box of Wheaties is always changing. It's whoever the star of the moment, the athlete of the day is? Michael Jordan or Michelle Kwan, whoever is the athlete of the week, they get their picture on the box of Wheaties. So the package is always changing, but you know that the product inside is always the same. Same ingredients. They never change the ingredients. That's like worship. A lot of what we consider to be, oh, that was great worship. Well, that was, you liked the art of worship. You liked the fact that the singing was, whatever that is, it's art. And some people say, I like to worship. I like to worship, well, I like to worship like a seventh grade science teacher. Methodic, contemplative, quiet. That's the way I worship, and that's fine. Other people say, I want to worship like that Caesar's Pizza guy there out on Williams Highway. You know the guy? All that kind of stuff. And that's you know, okay too. And it's everywhere in between. That's the art of worship. The art is unimportant as long as the heart is correct. To worship God in spirit means your heart is right. It doesn't mean, well, you know, I'll enter in if it's that group that I really like, or that's art. The heart is what Jesus is saying has to be right. If you want to worship in the spirit, make sure your heart is right. And if you come here and you would say, Lord, I want to meet with you. I want you to minister to me. I want you to fill me. Then he will. But there's a danger in worship that a lot of churches end up going down. And it's sad because they think if you have an emotional worship, that it is actually spiritual worship. Not true. They substitute for spiritual worship, emotional worship, the movements and that style. Just because you've had an emotional experience in worship at church does not mean you've been fed spiritually. You'll walk out of here, you'll walk out of that service, and once the emotions are gone, you'll be as dry as when you walked in. But Matt, I had tears coming. It was so powerful. Well, you know, I've listened to the national anthem done well and had tears coming. It's emotions. It's not spiritual. Spiritual is worshiping with your heart. Lord, I'm here to meet with you. And I guarantee this, if that's your heart saying, I just want to meet with you, he'll meet with you. He will. Jeremiah 29 promises it. In verse 13, it says this, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. If you're coming here wanting to meet with God, he's not going to say, well, your hand movements weren't just correct. You didn't hold your hands at a 45-degree angle. You held them at a 30-degree angle. Can't meet with you. No. He says, man, your heart is after me, and I'm going to meet you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to fill you. It's heart. And what's sad is when you look to the emotions rather than to the spiritual, worship leaders change from worship leaders into worship performers. They perform up here because they want to see emotions out there. They want to see people moving. And so they start performing up here in order to get you and me to act the way they want to. Oh, yeah, that must have been good because those people, man, they were a Caesar's Pizza guy. This is great. I did a good job. No, they're performing now. They're not leading us in worship. And it has to get more and more and more. And you see some churches, that's all they do. They just generate more. There's just this more. It's almost a frenzy. We see a perfect picture of that in 1 Kings chapter 18. There, Elijah goes up onto Mount Carmel to meet with the 450 prophets of Baal. Two different types of worship. The 450 prophets of Baal, when they try to meet with their God, worship their God, what do? They dance around. They throw themselves on the ground. They yell, they scream, they cut themselves with knives, trying to get God's attention, trying to show God, look at us. Look at us. Come on, we're generating all this emotion. Well, there's no answer. Then what does Elisha do? He says he very calmly, quietly prayed a prayer that's about 20 seconds long, and the fire fell. Boom. Consumed the sacrifice on the altar, altered the people's heart that day. True worship is not emotional, it's spiritual. It's coming with your heart saying, Lord, I want to meet with you. And just like Jeremiah promises, you will. You'll meet with him. And you'll be fed in your spirit. Not emotionally, spiritually fed, which is what we need. So number one, you worship, Jesus would say, in spirit, with your heart. Lord, I just want to meet with you. I'm not going to try to work it up like the prophets of Baal, but I'm just going to come with an honest heart desiring to meet with you in worship. And it doesn't matter what the art is up here. You can meet with the Lord. Because where two or more are gathered, he's in our midst. He's here with us, wanting to meet with us. So first, Jesus would say, you got to worship him in spirit. Secondly, you have to worship him in truth. Many cultures get this truth part wrong. The Aztecs, the Mayans, they thought truthful worship is to take people and sacrifice them. That's what God likes. If we sacrifice people, God's going to be happy with us, pleased with us. He's going to bless us. That's the worship he wants. Well, we know that's not truthful worship. When I was in Vanuatu, they had a very interesting custom there. A way to worship God, a way to get his blessing, called land diving. Now, the words themselves should imply that it's dangerous. What it was is, once a year, this island of Pentecost would build this structure. And it was made of these big kind of logs, like about this big. And they would have pointy ends on them because they, you know, made everything with these knives. And they would make this structure, it looked like a Dr. Seuss death trap. I mean, just big spears sticking out the side of it. And it would rise up over 100 feet off the jungle floor. And then the chief would go up onto the top of it. And the men of the village would take their turn climbing up this thing. And then when they got to the top, check this out, the chief would select a vine for them. Now, I'm not talking a bungee cord, I'm talking a vine. No stretch to it. And then the chief would tie it to their legs. Now, I think, as I reflect on it, those chiefs had it down. They knew, if I want these guys to respect me for the whole year, then I'm going to be the one choosing their vine. I'm going to make sure, you've been mean to me, I'm going to give you an extra long vine. And I can imagine those villagers saying, man, after what happened to Bill last year, let's buy the chief some glasses. He needs to see really well. So they take these guys, they would tie this vine to their leg, and then they would just dive off of it. And to have a successful dive, you had to scrape your head on the ground. If it was too short and you didn't hit your head, scrape your head on the ground, well, you failed. If it was too long, I don't need to tell you what happens. Very small error, margin of error there. And talking with the students, I said, man, does everyone have like big afros then? You know, grow their hair out really long. So, I scraped, I touched, see? And I was to grab one of those guys after they land dove and say, why did you do that? They would tell me this. Because if I do this and have a successful land dive, then God will see my sacrifice, see this worship that I've given him, and he'll bless me, and I'll have a good harvest this year. And they believe that. They believe that's how you worship God. Tie a vine to their legs and dive off a 100-foot tall death trap. Jesus says true worshipers must worship in spirit, with your heart, but they also must worship truthfully. The reason why on Sundays and Wednesdays we study theology, really, if you boil it down, is to know how to properly worship our Creator. The truth is right here. We learn in there, God doesn't like human sacrifice. We learn in God's Word how to properly approach God, how to properly worship our Creator. That's why we study theology. We'll know how to worship correctly. You must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, Matt, what does worship mean even? Worship means this. Literally, the word used here for worship means to kiss the hand. To kiss the hand. In this culture, you would kiss the hand to show reverence for a position. You would kiss the hand to show thanks for provisions. You would kiss the hand to show praise for possessions. You would kiss the hand to show love for a person. What is it? It's to kiss the hand. And that's why our songs, if you look at them, that's what they do. They reverence God's position. They thank him for his provision. We praise him for the possessions that he's given us. We show love for him as a person. That's what our songs do. It's kissing the hand. And some of us in here would say, I'm a lot like that lady. I've had a thirst. I've had a deep desire to be filled. And I've looked at other wells, the wells of this world, the wells of money, the wells of success, the wells of sex, the wells of possessions, the wells of other people. And you know what? I've come up dry. I've come up feeling distant from God. I've come up missing the living waters. Good news for you. Check out the end of verse 23. He seeks those who will worship him in spirit, let me read the whole thing. But the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now check out the last part. For the Father seeks such to worship him. We have a seeking Father. It's not going through traditions or not going through multiple layers of stuff in order to get back to God. It's one step. Only one step. He is seeking. His eyes are looking for someone to begin to worship him in spirit and truth. And the minute you begin to worship him with your heart, truthfully, he will seek you out. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 22, verse 3. David, that great praiser, that great worshiper, he says this, "The Lord inhabits the praises of his people Israel." The dwelling place, home for God, is a home of worship. If you're feeling distant from the Lord, if you're feeling like you're removed from the living waters that will satisfy your soul, the answer of the ages, it's one step. Begin to praise him. Begin to worship him. And you'll find the Lord is right back with you, right there, filling, empowering, satisfying. It's worship. He inhabits, he lives in the praises of his people. And it's not just singing songs to kiss the hand. You can do that by simply taking 5 minutes and praying, giving thanks, praising him for who he is. Lord, I just praise you that your mercies are new every morning, that, Lord, you gave your only son. I praise you. And you'll find when you worship, when you praise, God is right there, filling that need in your soul. But I think maybe the best way to kiss the hand is found at the communion table. There's no better way to simultaneously give reverence for the position, love for the person, thanks for the provision, than at the communion table. So this morning, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to kiss the hand by taking communion. So if the guys would go out and get the communion ready, we will sing a song and take communion together. So hold on to it. We'll take communion together. Thank you.
what is of me. I want more of you and less of me.
Empty me.
I've shared this on a Wednesday night, but I'll share it again. Those that have heard it, enjoy it again. I was in Vanuatu teaching at a Bible school, and one of my responsibilities, privileges really, was to prepare communion every morning. We'd have morning worship. And so I would take it up there and set it down and then sit down and just read until the students came in and we would sing and worship and take communion. This one morning, I got up to go get the cup and the bread. And when I went over there, I saw this big, giant black lizard laying across the communion cups with its mouth dipped into one of the cups, drinking. And there are pretty lizards in Vanuatu, these little geckos, but this was this, they're the ugliest. They look like a snake, really. They're scaly and black and big kind of jaws. They're just hideous. They're gross. And so I got the thing out of there. I didn't take the cup he was drinking from. I grabbed a different cup. And that day down at Dave Corson's house, Dave made a very interesting analogy. He said, you know what? That lizard, that's me and you. We're the ones that get to crawl up out of our hole. We're the ones that have been blackened by sin. We're the ones that have been destroyed because of our own actions and our own sinfulness. And yet we get to come up and partake of the divine. We get to come up and drink forgiveness in the cup. That's us. That always stuck with me. It's a great reminder to us to recall where the Lord brought us from. What we would be without the Lord. And I don't want to even go there. And part of kissing the hand is remembering, Lord, look what you've done for me. You shed your blood. You died on the cross so that I might have life. So that my sins might be forgiven. So that I could enter into eternity with you. That's kissing the hand. And so when we take this cup, whisper a silent prayer of thanksgiving for the forgiveness. And Father, we do that even now, corporately, thanking you, Lord, that you would, in your holiness and your perfectness, step down from heaven, abide with us, die for us, so that we could be cleansed and partake of the divine. And Father, we do ask that as we partake in this cup, there would be forgiveness imparted to our minds. There would be cleansing given to our body. There would be soundness to our spirit. Let's take of the cup together. Jesus did not save us to leave us the way we are. He saved us to sanctify us, to set us apart, to change our sinful behaviors, to rebuild broken lives. And when Jesus took the bread, he broke the bread and said, "Take, this is my body." Not this represents my body. It is my body. So what does that mean? I don't know exactly. It's all kinds of theories. But I know this. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when you take it by faith saying, "This is you, you are coming into me." And by coming into me again this morning, I desire to see more of you and less of me, then that will take place. If you just take it as one calorie piece of bread, then that won't take place because it's faith. This whole thing called the Christian walk is based on faith. So as you eat of this bread, remember his words. Take, eat, this is my body. And Father, we do pray that we would decrease and you would increase. In the areas where we fall short, Father, we desire to better reflect your nature, your love, your grace, your joy, your peace, your long-suffering, your self-control, your meekness, Lord. So we take this bread by faith, knowing that you'll do that work in us this morning. Take and eat of his body. We're going to sing one final song. And as we do, worship with your heart. Don't worry about the art. Don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. But say, Lord, I want you to inhabit my praises this morning. And he will. You'll be spiritually fed. Let's sing.
Lord, you have my heart. Just take my life, lead me on.
Lord, you have my heart.
Lord, you have my heart. I will search for yours.
Let me be to you.
Let me be to you. Sacrifice.
And I will praise you.
Pray, Lord, that you would bless us now as we go our way, that you would be worshiped, Lord, in our lives throughout the rest of this day, we pray. May everything we do worship you. Give us hearts of worship, we pray, Father. I know it's a gift you desire to give this Christmas season, so bless us with that in Jesus' name. And all God's people say it. Amen. You're dismissed.
The breath of life that stops, the hope of